Will a young Catholic woman brings her fiancé home to meet her parents? The father invites the young man into his study for a talk. So what are your plans? The father asked. I'm a scripture scholar, the groom-to-be replied. A scripture scholar, the father says, admirable, but how will you provide for my daughter? I will study, the young man replied, and God will provide for us. And how will you buy her a house such as she deserves? Asked the father. I will concentrate on my studies, the young man replied, and God will provide for us. And children? Asked the father. How will you support children? Don't worry, sir. God will provide, replied the man. Later, the girl's mother asked the husband, well, how did your talk go? The father answers, well, he has no job, no plans, and no prospects. And the worst thing is, he thinks I'm God. So, well, what is God like? We have it revealed to us in these beautiful readings today on the seventh Sunday of Ordinary Time. The first reading reminds us that God is holy. In fact, we see that the Lord speaks, be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So we see all throughout these readings today about the call to holiness, that God wants us to be holy. God wants us to become like him, that he wants to give us the grace to be holy. In our responsorial psalm, another teaching that we have, that the Lord is kind and merciful. And again, the Lord wants us to be kind and merciful. We're called to become like the Lord, to become kind and merciful. In the second reading from St. Paul to the Corinthians, this great passage that we are temples of God, temples of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God dwells in us as in a temple. And again, we have this theme of holiness. He says, the temple of God, which you are, is holy. This is the teaching of Pope John Paul II and others on the theology of the body, that the body is sacred, it's holy. And this is the basis for the Church's teaching on so many of the topics, on marriage and the beauty of chastity and purity, that we're called to holiness in our life. And then we have it brought together in the gospel. This is a passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And what the Lord gives us is something that's very challenging. It's a real call to holiness, not just a call to be good, but a call to be holy. I'm sure if we had everybody raise their hand, and I could say, well, who considers himself a good father or a good mother or a good student or a good child? Everyone would raise their hand. But if I said, well, raise your hand if you're a holy father, a holy mother, a holy child, we might be more reluctant to raise our hand. See, we all know, of course, that it's one thing to be good, it's another thing to be holy. And we're called not just to goodness, we're called to holiness. And what the Lord challenges us today in the Sermon on the Mount is something that is not natural, it's supernatural. For example, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to turn the other cheek, that's not natural, it's supernatural. It requires God's grace, God's strength, and God's help. Take a look at the gospel. And the Lord, you know, tells us some very challenging things. He says, you heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This was sort of the Old Testament philosophy. If somebody punched you in the eye, then you were allowed to do the same thing. If they punched you in the face and broke your tooth, you were allowed to break their tooth. That was the sort of the law of justice that reigned in the Old Testament. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Actually, though, this was also used in the legal system to make sure that feuds between families would not keep escalating, you know, like the Hatfields and McCoys. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth was the legal teaching in the Old Testament that you could not do something worse to the other person if they did something to you. For example, if somebody stole your goat, you could not legally go and steal five of their goats. You had to just get the one back. So it was the idea that the law was trying not to let things escalate and get worse and worse and worse, like the blood feuds that would sometimes happen between families, or when somebody was injured, they would take revenge and do something far worse to the other person. So that's where you get this eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth mentality. But now Jesus tells us something different. He says, but I say to you, I, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, he says, offer no resistance to one who is evil. If someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn and offer him the other one as well. See, a blow to the right cheek would be when somebody used the back of their hand, because they'd be hitting you on your right cheek. Then the Lord says, well, turn and offer the left cheek. He would even then allow him to use the open hand. And so that's not natural for us to not to want to seek revenge. It is supernatural to be willing to accept that. And of course, the Lord is not asking us to do anything that he himself did not do. Look what happened to Jesus when he was scourged at the pillar, when Jesus was crowned with thorns. How many times was Jesus slapped on the face by a whole cohort of soldiers, maybe 100 soldiers? Each came up and slapped the Lord on the face, spit on him, and hit the crown of thorns into his head with a rod. Imagine if you ever want to see how to deal with somebody that insults you or hurts your feelings, think of Jesus going through his scourging at the pillar and the crowning with thorns. And think of how Jesus went through that mockery of when he was slapped and spit upon and treated so badly. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And throughout the centuries, the saints have been able to do this. Look at Saint Stephen being stoned to death in the Acts of the Apostles. They're throwing stones at him. He's being harmed. And yet he looks up to heaven and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. Or you have the example of Saint Maximilian Kolbe, who was willing to die for another person in the concentration camp, a man that he did not even know. And how, when he was cruelly treated by the Nazis in the concentration camp, he always was so filled with charity and forgiveness. Or Saint Maria Goretti, who died to preserve her chastity. Saint Maria Goretti, her spirit of forgiveness. So again, this is not natural, it's supernatural. And these saints were not just good, they were holy. And then the Lord talks about, if somebody wants to take you to court over your tunic, hand him your cloak as well. A very shocking statement. Your tunic was your undergarment that you wore. Your cloak was your heavy blanket, your protection. And so that your cloak was your most valuable piece of clothing. People had many tunics, but they only had one cloak. The cloak acted as a poncho, as a blanket, as your protection against the bad weather. And so the Lord says, if somebody goes to court over your tunic, give him your cloak as well. So shocking for the Lord to say something like that. Again, that's not natural, that's supernatural. We think of St. Martin of Tours, who, when he came across a beggar, he took his cloak and he cut it in half and wrapped the cloak around this poor beggar. And that night he had a dream, and Jesus was wearing that cloak. And then the Lord says, if somebody presses you into service for 1 mile, go 2 miles. This is where we get the expression, go the extra mile. And this is one of the great teachings for those who want to become successful in whatever job they're in. Always go the extra mile. If you're an employee, go the extra mile for your boss. If you're a wife, go the extra mile for your husband. A husband, go the extra mile for your wife, for your children. So what this is referring to, the Roman soldiers, if they came across someone legally, they could arrest them or conscript them, and they would be forced to carry their armor for 1 mile, according to Roman law. But what the Christians would do is that they would carry the armor for an extra mile. They would go 2 miles, and instead of at the end of that 1 mile, instead of just throwing down the armor, they would say, no, I'll carry it an extra mile. And that would make a deep impression upon these pagan Roman soldiers. And during that extra mile, the Christian would evangelize and talk to that soldier and share the good news of Jesus Christ and use that as an opportunity for evangelization. And they would go the extra mile. And this helped to bring about some conversions. And so if you want to be successful in life or in your spiritual life, always go the extra mile as a husband, a wife, a student, an employee, and you'll see the blessings that come from doing more than is expected of you. And then the Lord concludes by saying, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Well, that's nowhere found in Scripture. That's never written down in the Old Testament. But that was sort of a common view among the scribes and the Pharisees, to love your neighbor, your fellow Israelite, your fellow countryman, but hate your enemy, hate the foreigner. But Jesus says, no. To be a Christian, he says, love your enemies. Now, he doesn't say you have to like them, but you do have to love them. You have to pray for them. You have to pray for their conversion, and you have to pray for their ultimate conversion, that they don't go to hell, but that they are converted and one day go to heaven. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Do we do that? Those who persecute the Catholic Church today, those who persecute Christians throughout the world, do we pray for them? Maybe that's the reason why they're not converted, because not enough of us are praying for those who are persecuting Christians or the Church today. So Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and if you do this, you will be a child of God. And then the Lord concludes by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, we have that theme of the call to holiness. We're not called to goodness, we're called to holiness. And the whole gospel can be summarized in this one challenge, to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. It's not easy. We cannot do it without God's grace. It requires God's grace to be forgiving. It requires God's grace not to insult somebody back who insults us. It requires God's grace to turn the other cheek or to go the extra mile. But that is the secret of holiness, and that is what we're all called to.